to introduce Clay. He was at this church long before I was. Grew up here, attending the services, listening to his grandfather and many of the old pastors that had to do with my conversion and teaching me. Came down to that old church. We have pictures of them back in the back in the thing. We can look at them and reminisce about those days. And I'm looking forward to today. I'm usually so involved in preparing to preach to you that I don't, a lot of the things people say just go right in one ear and right out the other because I'm thinking about what it is I have to preach. So I've enjoyed today. And so we've got Brother Clay Curtis with us today. And his new church is in Hewing, New Jersey, Grace Baptist Church. Yeah. All right, I'm going to ask him to come down and preach to us.
Well, I'm having an uncommon problem this morning. I've got two messages I want to preach to you. I'm glad I've had that problem and not having anything to preach to you at all. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I sure do love your pastor and appreciate him very, very much. I'm so thankful the Lord gave him to you. So very thankful for that. The Apostle John said in his second epistle, he said that we love our brethren in the truth, and we love one another for the truth's sake. We love in the truth, and we love for the truth's sake. He said, this is love, that we walk after God's commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. He said, transgression, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He's talking about the commandment to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Christ, you remember, said, abide in me and I in you. And we're to abide in Christ in truth. To abide in him in truth. He said, if there's coming any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We live in a day when people think that love is to tone down the truth and take the offense out of the cross, and they think as many people as you can gather up doing that, that shows great love and it shows a great blessing from God. But that's just not the case, brethren. That's not the case. If we don't tell somebody the truth, we haven't loved them at all. You don't love somebody by telling them lies, especially when it comes to salvation, especially when it comes to life and death. Love is to tell the truth concerning God, and that may hurt sinners. It's going to offend sinners, and it may hurt their feelings, and it may get them upset at you. And our flesh has just a natural desire not to have to bear with that. By nature, we don't want to be offensive, and by nature, we don't want for others to be upset with us. And so by nature, there's a part of us that would sort of want to hold back the truth. But you know, God's only going to bless the truth. Next time we get opportunity to speak to a coworker or a neighbor or somebody and declare the truth to them, kindly, in love, not don't try to be offensive. The gospel's offensive on its own to a natural man. The next time we get the opportunity to declare the truth to somebody, just speak the truth. Because that's what God's going to bless. And it just might be that he break their hard heart and draw them to himself, and I guarantee you what will happen. That person will love you, and they'll thank you for telling them the truth. That's right. Well, you know, when you first heard the gospel, it wasn't something that came to you sweet as honey, and it was bitter to the taste. The medicine that brings the cure is often bitter to the taste, and you don't want to take it. And we didn't want to at first, and you didn't like the person that told it to you. But when God broke your heart and brought you to Christ, that person you thought, oh, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that preach, publish peace. That told me the truth. That's love. Well, the Lord commended the Apostle Peter here. I'm not going to read it, but he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter gave him the multiple choice that men were saying. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord commended Peter. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which art in heaven. And he said, Peter, your name is Rock. But let me tell you something. It's on this rock that I'm going to build my church. It's on the clear testimony of who Christ is and what Christ accomplished. It's on Christ the foundation through the preaching of Christ that I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's not a fortified gate put up anywhere by the fiend of hell that his gospel will not penetrate through and go into the hard heart of one of Christ's people, and Christ draw him out of there and bring him under the sound of the gospel. And Christ said, it's on the clear preaching of the truth that I'm going to establish my church. Well, then they turn right around, and Peter denied the truth. That's what he did. He denied the truth. And our Lord said this, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That means it's going to be painful. There's going to be some suffering involved. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want to talk to you about necessary things. If we'll believe on Christ, if we'll be saved by him, and if we'll be used by him to preach the truth to others, then brethren, we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow him. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ only requires of his people what our Lord has already done for his people in a far, far greater way. He said there in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. He must deny himself. He said, Father, not as I will, but as thou will. He must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed. He must literally take up his cross and suffer and be raised again the third day. He was following God his Father in faith. He was trusting the Father would raise him again the third day after he had accomplished the work the Father sent him to do. Now, this was a must. It was a must for our Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. It was a must for him to suffer and die and be raised again. This was not an option. This was a must. This was a must. It was a must in order for him to fulfill the everlasting covenant that Christ entered into before this world was made. Before he ever created anything, Christ Jesus the Lord entered covenant with the Father to save the whole election of grace that the Father chose and entrusted to Christ. And if he's going to save them, it was a must that he go to that cross. It was a must for him to fulfill the law and the prophets. Everything that's written in this book, in this Old Testament, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets declare him. He began at Moses and went through all of Moses' writings and all the prophets and declared to them the things concerning himself. This whole book is concerning him. And if you'll read the things that happened to him as he went about, as he went into Jerusalem, and the things they said to him and did to him, it looks like they were reading the Old Testament scriptures and saying, okay, now we're supposed to do this, let's do this, and now we need to do this, let's do that. And they did everything that was in those scriptures. He had to go. It was a must that he go and fulfill the things that were written. It was a must for him to go to that cross and die in order to fulfill the very thing God sent him to manifest, the righteousness of God. The very purpose of the cross is for Christ to declare that God is righteous, that he is holy, that he is the just judge who only does what's right. That's who God is. He went there to declare God just. He went there to show how that even when the spotless Lamb of God went to the cross, God wouldn't have a respect unto his own Son. He has no respect of persons in judgment. Before God would ever pour out wrath upon his Son, he made him to bear the sin of his people so that it was a manifestation of justice for him to pour out wrath upon his own Son. And when our sin was found upon him, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for all his elect, because it was the just thing to do. And our Lord Jesus Christ declared by that, God is just. And this is how he justified his people. On the cross, what you behold on the cross of Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, God in human flesh. That's God justifying his people from our sins. That's who that is on the cross, and that's what he did on the cross. And so by that, he declared the way God saves his people is in a just way. He doesn't just overlook our sin and sweep it under the rug. The sin's got to be dealt with. The soul that sinneth must die. And everybody that God saves has died already in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice has been honored. His law's been honored. And so God, and God himself is the justifier. He did it. He accomplished it. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You think about that picture there in the wilderness. They transgressed against God, and God sent serpents, and the serpents were biting them, and they were dying because of this serpent bite. And you know what the remedy was? You know what the cure was to save them from that? God told Moses, you make a brass serpent and put it up on a pole. Raise it up on the pole. That very thing that was killing them, that very thing that was killing them, God said, you make that very thing and lift it up for all to see. What was killing you and me? Sin. And he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ said, I must be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. When they looked to that serpent, they were healed. That's it. They didn't have to try to make a pole. They didn't have to try to make a serpent. They didn't have to do a bunch of works. They had to look to that serpent, and they were healed. And God says all he requires of his people, but this he requires of his people, look to Christ. Cast all your care on Christ. Trust him alone. Don't do any works to try to be saved. Don't try to make yourself better before you come to Christ. Don't try to turn over a new leaf and clean up your act. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just like they looked at that serpent, look to Christ and you'll be saved. That's why he had to go. Now the servant's not above his master. We're not going to be above our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall he suffer? Shall he deny himself and he suffer, and we not deny ourselves and suffer? He said, you and I, must suffer. Now, let me tell you this. We're not ever going to deny ourselves and suffer the way Christ did. We're not going to do that. There's no man that's going to do that. Our Lord said in Lamentations 1:12, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." There's no sorrow like Christ's sorrow. There's no suffering like what Christ suffered. His visage was marred more than any other man. There's nobody that's ever going to suffer like Christ suffered. But that's why he suffered, so we wouldn't have to suffer like he suffered. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore the sin of his people, bore the curse of his people, bore the suffering and death for his people so that we don't have to suffer that, brethren. But we're going to suffer. There's going to be some suffering involved. When he calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and suffer for his sake, he's just telling us to do what he did for us in a very lighter way, in a much less significant way. Go to Philippians 2, and I'll show you what he's saying here. Philippians 2, 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, esteem the other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own works, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you." That mind he just described, that's the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's what he's talking about when he says we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." And by doing that for his people, our Lord Jesus Christ highly exalted God the Father as he saved his people from our sins. And it says so, verse 9, "God also has highly exalted him." He gave him a name above every name. Every knee's going to bow to Christ and every tongue's going to confess that he is the Christ. He is salvation. He is everything God said he is. He's everything he said he is. We're going to bow and confess it one day. Everybody is. Everybody is. Now, so when our Lord calls, what he's going to say here, it's not too much to demand because it's what he already did for us. Now, look at this second thing here. I want to show you Peter's offense, what it was that Peter did here, and I'm going to give you a word about rebuke. Now, Peter had just declared the truth that Christ is that the Son of Man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just declared this, and Christ commended him for it because he told the truth. He bore witness to Christ. But then Peter heard Christ declare he must suffer and he must die. He must be crucified and raised again. And you know what Peter did when he heard that? I'm going to boil it right down for you what Peter did. He rebuked God. Peter rebuked God. Look here in verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He heard the Son of God declare what he must do." He heard him declare what he must do. And he turned around and told the Lord, "That's not going to happen." He called him a liar. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now understand, what Peter did, I'm sure, he in himself, he thought it was a loving thing to do. I'm sure he thought he was doing what in his fleshly understanding was love to him. But understand this too, you and I can do what Peter did just like that. Just like that. We don't look at Peter and say, "Oh, how dare he?" You can do it just like that. Just like that. But now, I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. You ever been rebuked when you heard the gospel preached? I have. You hear the gospel preached and it'll rebuke you. Christ will rebuke you through the gospel. I've been rebuked one-on-one by a preacher before because I needed it. I'm glad he did it. I'm thankful he did it. But now, I've never been rebuked like this. Ever. Not ever. He turned and he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." Why? "Because you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now get this now. Not only did Peter rebuke, not only did the Lord rebuke Peter, he did it openly. He did it right there before all the other disciples. And Mark says he spoke that saying openly when he said, "I must go to Jerusalem." He was speaking to them all. And Peter rebuked him, it says, and it says, and when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. It appears he didn't take him over to the side and do this privately. He did it right there in front of everybody. Now, we live in a day where nobody wants to be rebuked, and most of this crazy world thinks you ought not to rebuke anybody. Everybody's right, nobody's wrong. That's the kind of society we live in today. Everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Compromise is the dogmatism of the day. The dogmatism is not to be dogmatic. That's the only thing they're dogmatic about. Don't be dogmatic. Compromise on everything. But the apostles called men by name. Did you know that? The apostles would call men by name and warn the church about them. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "War a good warfare, hold faith in a good conscience, from which some have turned, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander." He called them by name. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He told Timothy, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear." So here's our Lord Jesus before all the disciples. He turns to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me." Peter, when he said what he said, he was saying that of the devil. He was saying that of the devil. Peter was siding with Satan against Christ. That's what he was doing. But it looks like Peter was just wanting his Lord to not have to suffer. Isn't that a good thing? Peter was wanting Christ not to be exalted on the cross. Ooh, now when you think about it like that, now you see why our Lord said what he said. Well, you see why he said, Peter did what the devil tries to get God's people to do. Peter was savoring not the things that be of God, he was savoring the things that be of men. The thing that's of God is, let a man deny himself. Let a man deny himself, that God's will be done and not my will be done. That's the thing that's of God. But now look at the margin right there. Pity thyself. That's what Peter was saying to the Lord. Lord, pity yourself. Have a pity party here and feel sorry for yourself and don't go to that cross and suffer. The thing that's of God is take up thy cross, suffer for the sake of Christ in defense of the gospel. Christ had to go to the cross to save his people from our sins. Christ had to be exalted. He had to be exalted high and lifted up. God had to be exalted in his righteousness. The sinner's got to be abased. God's got to be exalted. The thing that's of men is compromise. Bring Christ down and bring the sinner up a little bit. Shave the edge off the gospel so that it doesn't cut so sharp against man's flesh. Talk about man's will a little bit more. Don't talk so much about God being sovereign. Talk a little bit about man's good works and man's righteousness. Don't speak so much about the fact that he's a rotten sinner that has to be saved by the God of glory. Don't give God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Put a little bit of it in man's hand. That's savoring not the things that are of God, but the things that be of men. Apostle Paul said, brethren, if I preach circumcision, if I gave sinners one thing that they could do, just gave them one thing, I would never be persecuted. I wouldn't be persecuted. But then as the offense of the cross ceased, and he said, who am I pleasing here? Who am I sent to please? Am I sent to please God? Or am I sent to please men? If I please men, I won't be the servant of God. Who are we sent to please? Are we sent into this world to preach Christ and Him crucified so we can present it just in such a way to please men? Or are we sent to preach Christ and Him crucified so that the Father hears it and says, that's how I like to hear my Son exalted? You can mark this down. What Peter was doing is what men do every single time they take the offense out of the gospel. They were bringing Christ down so he wasn't exalted. And I know Peter did this because he didn't want to see his Savior suffer. He didn't want to see him exalted on that cross. But what Peter was doing, what he didn't understand he was doing was he was not wanting Christ to be exalted as he must be. And because that's what he wanted, it was a serious offense to the Lord Jesus Christ. And any time you and I are confronted and we're going to be persecuted or railed on because of this, and we decide, well, I don't want to do that, we're doing what Peter did. Christ must be exalted. Now let me bring this home to us here. Our Lord's going to rebuke. He rebukes those he loves. And usually it's going to be through the preaching of the gospel. You're going to hear this gospel go forth. This is how it was in the beginning for all of us. When you heard the gospel in power, he broke your hard heart. He showed you all your works was filthy rags. And he brought you to behold Christ Jesus. He rebuked you. He brought you down to the dust. And he brought exalted Christ before you. Well, at other times we need to be rebuked because of this thing or that we're doing or not doing, and through the gospel. The preacher won't even know that you need this. I preach sometimes and the brethren will joke with me and they'll say, Do you have our house bugged or something? Because we were just talking about this yesterday and here you are preaching the very thing we were talking about. And it's amazing to me when you preach the gospel, this one over here will say, oh, that was a blessing to me because of this thing. And another one over here will say, oh, that was just what I needed because this happened to me. And it's something totally different in the message. And this one over here was raised up, and this one over here was brought down. And the preacher don't know any of that. He just gets a word from God and goes and preaches it, and God's doing that. That's the Lord rebuking. That's the Lord. He's bringing up those that need to brought up from the dust a little bit that are discouraged and about to fall away, and then those that are too proud, he's bringing them down. He's doing just what needs to be done, just as real as he did it for Peter right here, face to face with him. And so the Lord told Paul told Titus, you speak these things and you exhort and you rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And sometimes the Lord uses his pastor to speak a word in season, one-on-one with us, and that rebukes us. And like I said to you, one time I was just doing what wasn't right. And I thought I was doing it for the glory of God and the good of the church, but I was blind as a bat. I couldn't see what I was doing was wrong. And a faithful pastor told me it was wrong. He did. Now that wasn't pleasant when it happened. Don't get me wrong. But I'm so thankful he did it now. So if we're rebuked through the gospel, or if we're rebuked by God's preacher, remember who's doing it. It's the Lord doing it. We have a tendency to, if we hear a message and we're blessed by the message, we have a tendency to say, oh, the Lord blessed me today. But if we hear a message and we're rebuked by the message, we have a tendency to say, well, that preacher was talking directly to me. No? The same one that blessed you that last Sunday was the one who's rebuking you this Sunday, the Lord. And if it offends me, why would it offend me? It's my flesh that's offended. Is that not right? And if God gives me something that's out of his word that rebukes me, it's only for my good. Would we get mad if we were walking along and all of a sudden Brother Darvin knocked you upside the head and knocked you over here on the ground and you looked up at him and said, "Why'd you do that?" And he said, "You was about to step on that copperhead." You wouldn't get mad at that, would you? You'd say, "Thank you, man. Now that knocking you upside the head didn't feel too good. When you land on the ground, it didn't feel too good. But he saved you from a copperhead." Well, we hear this gospel preached. It doesn't feel too good. No chastening for the present's joyous. It's grievous. But afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we thank God for it, don't we? Think about how bad it would have been if the Lord hadn't rebuked Peter. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. So James said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I tell our folks at home, if you don't understand something or you get rebuked by something, just do me this one favor. Spend as much time in prayer and study, asking God to give you an understanding and to teach you what it is he's teaching you, as it took the preacher to prepare it and preach it. Just don't run off right off the bat and say, "Well, this is what I think." Okay, as Brother Barnard used to say, "I'll forgive you if you apologize." Take some time and seek God on it. And then, if you want to say something, say something. Lastly, let me show you what the Lord requires of us and why. Verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, Peter didn't want to deny himself and suffer. And that's always the case with us. But in the first hour, if we're going to come to Christ and believe on Christ and be saved from our sins, what was necessary? We had to deny ourselves. We had to deny our works. We had to confess we was a sinner and we needed Christ to save us. We had to deny our self-will. We didn't come to Christ by our will. He gave us a new will in the day of his power. We had to deny our self-works, confessing that I'm not saved by my works, I'm saved by Christ's work. That's denying self, brethren. And if those we love now, if they deny the gospel, those we love, they reject the gospel. Or if they just want you to compromise it just a little bit. Though I love them, I must deny myself. Isn't that right? I can't compromise. I can't change and say, "Well, okay." I knew a man one time that this man knew the gospel as good as anybody knew the gospel. But he would not renounce free will works religion as false and damning. He wouldn't do it. You know why? Because his mama said she was saved under it. And come to find out, he thought he was saved under it too. You see, if you love your father, your mother more than Christ, you'll reject the gospel to save mama and daddy's false refuge. You get what I'm saying? The Lord said that. He said, "Don't think I came to send peace on earth. I came to send a sword, not peace. A man's foe is going to be they of his own household." But he said, if a man loves father or mother more than me, son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. He means if you give them such preeminence that you're willing to deny the gospel or deny Christ or even compromise it to please them. See, we have to deny ourselves in this. What if you have a brother or sister who sows discord? And you have a brother or sister who's walking contrary to the word and causing division in the church. I love them. But I can't side with that. I have to stand with Christ. I have to deny myself. I have to take up the cross. It's going to mean suffering because they're not going to like it. Well, I have to suffer it. And that's the same when we declare this truth far and wide or wherever, brethren. People aren't going to like it. They're going to be offended by it. But I have to deny myself. And I have to suffer whatever happens to preach the truth, to declare the truth. Because that's the only thing that's going to be blessed and save God's people. Listen to this. Paul, when he was rejected and he was in prison for preaching the gospel now. You're talking about somebody that by God's grace, he denied himself and took up his cross and suffered. He was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And a lot of the brethren, when that happened, a lot of the brethren left him alone. They wouldn't have nothing to do with him. He said, they've forsaken me. I'm by myself. I'm alone now. And he wrote to the Philippians, he said, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel. Whether I hear or whether I'm there with you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. See, that's what causes us not to deny ourselves. That's what causes us not to want to suffer. We get scared of man. What he's going to say, what he's going to do. You know, that is exalting man. That's exalting man when we do that. Scripture says, sanctify the Lord. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He'll be a sanctuary for you. And he'll break the heart of that man through this gospel. He said, my words are a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And he said, but that's to men that are terrified of their adversaries, that's an evident token of perdition. But to you that aren't terrified, that's an evident token of salvation. And that of God. He says, now listen, for unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, you know what comes next? But to also suffer for his sake. You know what he's saying? As necessary as it is for you and me to believe on Christ, it's that necessary that we suffer for Christ. If God didn't make a man deny himself and be willing to suffer and follow Christ, you know there wouldn't be a preacher anywhere. There wouldn't be a preacher anywhere. Because that's required to preach the gospel. I knew a man that left the gospel and he went out and he said, well, I'm not going to worship corporate worship anymore. I'm just going to worship at home now. I said, well, you're never going to suffer doing that. I said, you're going to have to rip out Philippians chapter 1. You have to rip out Ephesians 4, where Christ is the head of the church and gives his preacher and assembles his people, fitly frames his security. You got to rip that out. You got to rip out 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, because you can't love the brethren just sitting at home. You see, these things are all required. But it's nothing to ask, is it? We suffer much, just light affliction compared to what he suffered. What if I compromise to keep the peace and I please men and men love it and I get a great following of people? Look at this. He said, what does he profit if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, he says there in verse 25, whosoever will save his life, who won't deny himself, who won't suffer for Christ, he going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Christ said he'll save it. Aren't you glad Christ lost his life? Aren't you glad Christ was willing to lay down his life and lose his life? We wouldn't have salvation otherwise. So he calls his people and says, now, in a little small way, you do what I've done for you. You lay down your life for me. Declare this word in truth. Be prepared to suffer for it. And see what he does. Watch what he does. Watch what he does. Now look at this. There's going to come a day, verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he's going to reward every man according to his works. Well, I didn't think we're saved by works. We're not. See, what Christ is saying here is, if I try to save my life, if I pity myself so that I never denied myself and I never took a stand because I refused to suffer for Christ, I'm going to prove in that day I never really trusted Christ. I never really believed on him. But if God's grace draws me, breaks my heart, makes me deny myself that Christ might be exalted, makes me willing to suffer that his suffering might be declared and proclaimed through which he saves his people. It'll be proven in that day that I really trusted him. I really believed him and believed that he would save his people through this word. I really believe him. Don't you believe him? I pray God give us grace now to trust him, follow him, suffer for him, denying ourselves. Amen. Thank y'all so much.